Like Becky mentioned, we are starting a new series. We're done with James, and we're going to be looking at questions that members of our congregation asked on those surveys that I begged you for weeks to fill out. Only about 24 of you did it, so hopefully these questions represent more than just 24 of you. But we're going to mix these questions in with questions that I got from outside of the church, just walking on the street and asking people what one question about Christianity they've always wanted answered. I didn't get very many people on the street giving me a good answer. So me and some of the members of our church texted non-churched friends and asked them what their questions were, and I compiled all those questions together. And so the first four in this series will be questions that you in the church specifically asked, but we didn't get repeats of outside of the church. The next three will be ones that we got from both inside of the church and from outside of the church, so they were common questions to both you all and to people outside of the church. And in the last section will be questions that we got from just people outside of the church. And you'll find in those questions, you could see in the vision how the breakdown is from week to week. But those last three questions are probably the most specific about theological items out of all of them. People outside of the church were really interested in more theological things, and people here in our congregation were much more interested in practical things. And so we kind of start this series off looking at some practical ideas, and it's perfect because this week our question is, how do I know God's calling? Now, there was a whole bunch of different questions that kind of were along this line. This is how I distilled it down. But the basic idea is, how do I know what God desires for me to do in my life? How do I know God's will for me specifically? And really, the answer comes down to discernment. So, see you guys. See you later. I got some practical advice about how we do discernment. But I thought it was a perfect way for us to open this series is to talk about discernment and talk about how we discern God's call in our life. Because as a church, we've been through a lot of this. There was a search committee that worked very hard over the period of a couple of years that were discerning who's God calling to be our pastor. And hopefully they got it right. And then there's a group that is currently doing some discernment, asking who is God calling to be our music minister. And there's staff members who are still discerning and thinking about what their role is in our church and how they are to do God's will as God's calling them in our congregation and outside of our congregation's doors as well. And so this congregation really is going through a lot of discernment work. The session doesn't know it, but they're going to be going through some real serious discernment work over the next few months too, after we have a retreat in October. And so there's just a lot of discernment going on. What is it that we learn from these passages I picked today? Both Elijah's up on the hill hearing God's will for him, and Jesus talking about how he knows that he's accomplishing God's will. What do we learn from these to give us some practical ideas? How do we discern God's will for us? The first thing that I think I see in this, and it matches my own personal experiences, is that you need to be open. You need to be open. If you really truly desire God's will for your life, then don't go into it closed-minded. Don't go into that discernment process saying, God, I'm willing to do anything for you. Anything in your church at all that you want me to do, just not youth ministry. Just not youth ministry, but anything else. Oh, and children's ministry, not children's ministry either. You know what? And not sitting at the front desk, and I don't want to do anything with phone calling. But anything else, Lord, I'll discern your will. You've automatically shut off a listening ear to what God might have you do that might be outside of your comfort zone. And so we're really called, if we're going to discern God's will for us, to be open, to listen and have everything be on the table. Nothing is sacred in our lives except for the Word of God. And all else is willing to be thrown away or reprioritized or rescheduled or mixed around according to whatever we hear God calling us to do. We see this in Elijah when he says that God said to him, go out and stand on the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not an earthquake. You see, before Elijah heard God's voice, he was open to listen and multiple different things that occurred before him. His ears were open. He was listening when there was wind. He was listening when there was earthquake. And we'll see in a second, he was listening when there was a big torrent of fire. And he was listening for the voice of God. He was open to hear it wherever it might come from in front of him. We need to be open. There's a story from the Middle Ages about two monks who decided, I couldn't find a picture with two monks in the desert. So that was as close as I get. There's two monks who decided that God was calling them. They discerned that God was calling them to fast and pray in the desert. And so they went out, and their idea was that God was calling them to fast and pray until the Lord would provide them a meal miraculously. So they both went out into the desert, and they spent weeks out there surviving on nothing, basically, and they were close to death. And at the moment that they were close to death, a tribe of cannibals who would usually kill anybody who is wandering around in the desert close to death and then use them for dinner, saw them, took pity on them, cooked them a meal, and offered it to them. One of those monks said, "This is not a miracle, it is from the hand of God, I will not take this meal." And he died. The other monk realized this tribe was they were going so much against their own nature that this must be a miracle from God. And so he was open to receive the food from the tribe, and he lived. You guys have probably heard the story of the person sitting on their roof during a flood at praying for rescue, and comes by a boat and comes by a helicopter, and no, I'm waiting for the hand of the Lord to save me. And then God speaks to them, "Well, I sent you a boat and a helicopter already." If we're not open to listen to the will of God, even if it's contrary to what we already think, then we'll miss God's will sometimes. And so we need to be open. Everything needs to be on the table. When Elijah went up there to pray, I don't know what he expected. In fact, he was kind of down on his luck and was feeling pretty sorry for himself. He just came off a great miracle where he just really showed a bunch of false priests of Baal, like he had shown them some serious business end of God's wrath. And he then was himself persecuted by Jezebel, and he ran through the desert, and he ends up on this mountain. And so God, he could have come out there with some very specific ideas of what God needed to do, what God needed to say to him. And yet God tells him ultimately that he's to go and find Elisha and to pour into Elisha, and that Elisha would be the one who would come after him as the prophet of Israel. Do you think Elijah in his mind was thinking, "Well, God's going to tell me that Elisha, that, you know, I'm going to get an apprentice," as he was up on this hill? No, he was looking for some kind of encouragement, some kind of courage, some kind of assurance that he was not going to be harmed by the persecution he was feeling. And yet God tells him, "No, go out from your hiding place and find Elisha, who will be your apprentice." Elijah shows us that we need to have an open heart, an open mind as we come before the Lord seeking his will. We see this example in Paul. This is an icon of Paul praying about, well, having a vision about his plans in mission work. He was planning on heading over to Asia Minor and going around the cities there and continuing to preach the gospel throughout the Greek, the Hellenized cities of the Roman Empire. And yet he heard in his vision a man from Macedonia calling him over to come to Macedonia. And so even though Paul had this high vision of where he was going to go and what he was supposed to be about in the work of God, in the mission of the gospel of Jesus Christ, he changed everything on a vision because he was open to God's will. I heard it put this way by a youth minister who's really famous in the United States, Doug Fields. He said it's important for Christians to have high vision that drives their lives, but to have low control over that vision. High vision of what God's calling you to be and to do, but if God changes it up on you at the last moment, instead of going and being a pastor as an associate pastor of First Presbyterian Church of Plymouth for years and years and years, you get called to be the senior pastor of First Dearborn. And your life changes dramatically. You need to be open to God's changing of your plans to be his plans. Second thing I see in these passages is that we are to be still. We're to be still. Ultimately, Elijah hears the voice of the Lord, not in all the crazy things that are happening, but in the stillness. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak, and he went out and he stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" I said this comment a while back, that if the devil can't make you bad, he'll make you what? Busy. If the devil can't make you bad, then he'll make you busy. Because it's so easy to miss the will of God when we're busy, when we've got so many things on. In fact, when we're so busy and we're constantly doing stuff and we're never sitting in a moment of stillness and silence and solitude before the Lord, it is easy for us to miss the obvious symbols and signals from God of what we're supposed to be doing, because we're so focused on what we think we need to be doing. We're not open. And so stillness helps to provoke in us an openness before the Lord. And that's why the Sabbath is so important. That's why Jesus bumped up against the legalists of his day so much about the idea of Sabbath, is because Jesus understood the heart of Sabbath. The Sabbath meant coming before the Lord, stilling yourself before him. It wasn't some just law to practice that you might be righteous. It was dependence, utter dependence on God, lived out. That's what Sabbath is about. Are you Sabbathing? Are you taking it seriously and making it important in your life that you spend time in silence and solitude before your Lord, asking and praying what his will is for you and being open and listening to what he might call you to be? This world is crazy noisy. In fact, if you see me anytime during the church, I just got new wireless headphones, so now I've got like Bluetooth headphones in my ears all the time. But I'm like constantly listening to something, whether it's music or whether it's a podcast. Most of the time it's a podcast. And I'm constantly filling my life with noise. And the thing that I think I need to do more than anything else, and maybe we as a culture need to do, is just turn off the noise for a little while, every day. And then for a little bit longer period, once a week, and then for even a little longer period, once a month, to sit in stillness before the Lord and to listen to him, to tune out the noisy world, to turn off the cable channels, to turn off our music, to turn off the radio, to turn off the television shows, and to sit in stillness before the Lord. Our greatest example of this is Jesus himself, because Jesus couldn't have been busier. He was sought after by hundreds, thousands of people who wanted him to heal them, to perform miracles in their life, to hear his teaching. And so he was going nonstop. In fact, he said he had no place to even lay his head as a home because he was so busy doing the work of God. And yet Jesus himself found times over and over and over in the Gospels, we see this, that he withdrew away from the 12. And he withdrew away from the crowds, and he would go up on a hill somewhere, and he would just sit, and he would pray. If Jesus found it important to disconnect, to unplug, and sit before the Lord in silence, you better bet that it's an important thing for you too, and for me. If we want to be people of God who are open to the will of God, then we will begin to provoke openness within us by being still before the Lord, practicing Sabbath. The last thing I think is a test, that when you finally do sit before the Lord and you're open and you think that you hear the will of God in your life, I think you need to ask this question: who gets the glory? Who gets the glory? Am I the one who's going to get the glory from this, or someone else or something else, or is it going to be God who gets the glory from this action or this course, this direction? We see Jesus, when he's confronted and they're asking him how he has any authority to be teaching at all. He's never studied under any of the rabbis. Who are you, Jesus, to be teaching us? And he says this: the one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory, but the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood. Who gets the glory from your action? You see, it's really easy for us to do the right thing, but go the wrong way. Culture tells us differently. Culture tells us there's a dichotomy. If you choose the right decision, then that's the right decision. If you choose the wrong decision, that's the wrong decision. But I'm telling you, you might choose the right way, the right thing, but do it in the wrong way. You might actually be doing what God wants you to do, and yet not be honoring God's will by doing it for not his glory, but your own glory. And so you're not just called to do the right thing, you're called to do the right thing in the right way, seeking the glory for God and not for yourself or for anybody else. Are you doing that? Paul says this in Corinthians, that no matter what you do, whether it's eating or drinking or not eating or not drinking, do it all for the glory of God. No matter what you do, make one thing your fixed point, and that is that it's all for the glory of God. Our culture desires more than anything else authenticity, and I think you see that in what's going on with our political systems right now. I was really tempted to put this picture up, but I decided that might get people mad, so I went with a safe route. The respectable-looking pictures of both of them. But our culture is crying out for authenticity. We're sick of the lies and the garbage and the lack of transparency. We're sick of people looking and putting on an image but being something different in their hearts. And especially younger generations want authenticity more than anything else, to be true inside and out. And so if you're doing something for the Lord, let it be done for the Lord, rather than having in your heart some idea that you need to get some kind of praise or glory or whatever. Now, if you get some praise and some glory, that's fine. But direct it back to God. It's really, I'm doing this for my Lord. I'm doing this for Jesus. And make sure that people know who you're serving and why you're serving them. The great thing about me doing this thing with Wednesdays is I don't have to say everything up here. If you want to know more, come to Wednesday night. So if you want to know more, come Wednesday. We'll talk a little bit more about how you can maybe practice some stillness, how you can maybe practice some prayer of listening and being open. And we'll learn a little bit more what it means to discern the will of God in your life. But I think that if you were to commit yourself to these three things, if you were to commit yourself to being open and not telling the Lord what you're not willing to do, but being open to do whatever the Lord is calling you, if you would be still before the Lord to listen to his voice, and that you would test and make sure that anything you are called to do, God gets the glory from it, I guarantee you, you'll be a difference maker in our culture and in the lives and people around you. This table is one that we're invited to be open to receiving grace from Jesus Christ. And as long as you're willing to recognize that you need Christ's grace, you're welcome at this table. Come forward asking, how do I know you more, Jesus? How do I love you more? How do I seek you more? And how do I strip off all that which hinders me, that I might worship you with everything that I am? And so come to this table because you love Jesus, but that you want to love him more. Because you know him, but you want to know him more. Let us pray. Lord, we pray that you would make our hearts to be open like you desire them to be. We would come stripping all pretenses and airs away from our faces and before us, and we would judge not based on our own ideas, our own thoughts, but only on what you have told us in Scripture. And Lord, that we would worship you and desire after you more than we would worship and desire after anything else. And so we pray that you would fill us up at this table, fill us with your grace, that it may overflow out of our lives and into the lives of those around us, and make us into a city of light, a lamp on a lampstand. Not hidden, but there for the world to see, that they may glorify you for the works that we would do in your name. Lord, we lift up those around the world who are suffering today under persecution, from those who would commit atrocious acts like were done 15 years ago here in our own country. Many suffer under those kind of attacks on a daily basis. And so, Lord, we pray for you to lift up your church in those places, that your people would be filled with courage and filled with wisdom in your Holy Spirit to stand up and to preach peace in the face of violence, to preach freedom in the face of oppression. And, Lord, I pray that you would let their message resonate in the hearts of those in that land, that they would hear it and that they would come to know you as their Savior. and that they may preach the message to. So Lord, we lift up to you all of our own personal needs and the needs of those around us, and we ask, knowing that you are our Lord and that you are our great provider, that you will answer in a far better way than we can imagine. And so we're open to hearing whatever your answer is. And we pray, as your Son taught us, by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.